But what I feel tonight is that sense of reality in Jesus Christ, and that line that's between a mind concept of God and a going to church and a praying with the mind and from the lips and trying to be a Christian, so to speak, and the difference, that and the difference in a living Christ living within, a life, an abundant life, a contact. There is a vital difference in Christianity between churchgoers who intellectually believe in the book and have a filial love for God and are doing the best they can, but don't seem to have a rapport, don't seem to be plugged in, don't seem to have an abundant life, don't seem to have an overcoming life, don't seem to have a union of the Spirit between you, your Spirit, and God, a meeting place, so that you know it and you can feel it. I'm not talking about a fleshly emotionalism. I'm not talking about trying to work something up in the flesh. But I am saying that when the newborn begotten Spirit within man is making contact and union and love with the eternal Spirit of God, there will be an emotion felt. There will be something that is happening in the being, and the person is in tune with it, and he knows it, and he can feel it, and he's reveling in it and rejoicing in it. And it's a no-so experience. His faith is high because he is experiencing something. And it isn't something he's supposed to just take as a legal fact by faith because the document says so. But he's living it out. He's tasting of the good word of God, as the scripture says in the book of Hebrews. Having tasted of the good word of God. Having experienced of the life to come. Having had that experience in God, I am glad to be among a people that know how to worship God. There's such a difference in being with people who are allowing the energy of God to flow in them and through them, and a people that are just had a mind concept of God. Dr. James Brown, pastor of the oldest Presbyterian church in America, near Upper Octoria, Pennsylvania, said, I had enough theology in the Presbyterian church to get a doctor of theology degree. And I could teach Christology, historically, but I never really knew him experientially till I surrendered my life to him and was filled with the Holy Ghost. I ministered last week to a number of people that were in a denomination or in a particular group, and I could tell that I wasn't in community chapel. I mean, I could tell that they were not Spirit-filled. I could tell that they were not living out the religion. They loved God. They were good people, I'm sure. They were sincere. They wanted God, but there was something vibrant missing, something called real life, something flowing in them. A river of life was not pouring out of them. But Jesus said, we shall be a river of life springing up, pouring out, running over. Something vibrant within, a fountain broken up, pouring out a life-giving stream, because he is the life within. And we are lights of the world. You know, light is energy. Energy bursting out, shining forth. And there's an awful lot of difference between those who come into an intellectual relationship but never experience the power of the living God. Never really become shining lights. Never having a burning within their soul. Never having a fire in their bones. Never having an anointing of the Holy Ghost and unction from the Holy One. This class of people tend to be critical of spirit-filled people because, well, first, they don't understand it really. But secondly, I think there's a spiritual jealousy because they see something that they don't have, and there's a tendency to be critical of it, a self-protecting device. But I think that most of them recognize down deep inside that these people have got something. And I wish that I had what they've got, although they're not sure they want to behave like they behave. They know there's something real and tangible there. But my friend, you can't understand this thing unless you receive it. First of all, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you have to yield to that Holy Spirit. You have to yield to it. It isn't enough to have been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to continually yield to that Holy Spirit. You've got to appropriate the truths of God. The word appropriate means make it yours. You have to lay hold of that truth and make it yours. You have to decide that it is yours and it's living in you, and as you yield to it, it will work for you. It's a matter of laying hold by faith of the provisions of God and allowing them to work. It's having the confidence and the knowledge that you've got a power pump and turning the switch on and letting the energy begin to pump out that well. It is not enough to intellectually believe that there is a well there. There are a lot of Christians that they believe in the miracles of the book, but it's not a reality to them. The book seems to be foreign to their experience. They seem to believe in a doctrine that somehow doesn't work for us. It only worked for the apostles. And so they even try to get themselves into a comfortable place by interpreting the word to mean that everything ceased back there and we don't need it today. They even work hard to make themselves more comfortable by making their theology say things that we don't really need all of that. We just need to have faith in God. And they talk themselves out of the reality so they don't have to experience the reality of it. It's like somebody, like the 12-year-old daughter who is watching 18, 19, 20-year-old daughter in love. You can poo-poo it if you want to, but she's got something that's excited her life. She's got something that's changing her thinking. She's got something that puts a jump in her step, that puts a spring in her step, that puts a smile on her face, that puts an excitement within. You can laugh at it and call it all of emotionalism if you want to, but love is a powerful and a real source. You can't, the scientists can't find it and put it, lay it out, and they can't weigh it, and they can't put anything to it. All you can do is see the results of it. And I can tell instantly the results, the difference in the people that are in contact with God and those that are only mouthing the philosophy of the book. For the letter of the book is dead without the spirit to give it life. It reminds me of the case of a movie actor and a minister will ask at some type of a gathering, and I don't remember what kind of an affair this was, they were to read the 23rd Psalm. And the actor, with his polished actor's ability to enunciate clearly and being a master of the pause and dynamic and knowing how to phrase the words with poise and with force and with polish and all of this type of thing, said the psalm beautifully. And then the minister said the psalm. And after it was over, the actor went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, it is quite evident that I know the psalm, but you know the psalmist. You can tell when Hollywood gets up and sings the songs of God that it is not working within. You can tell the difference. I have been in non-spiritual churches. I've listened to them play. And I knew that there was something missing. I've heard them stammer and talk and as though they didn't believe what they say and the words weren't going anyplace. And we've heard them come in and listen to spiritual people play and say, my, you people play like you know the Father. You pray like you're an intimate relationship with Him. When you say Father, you go ahead and like you expect Him to hear you. Like you expect Him to answer, like you're His friend, like you know who you're talking to. Instead of an abstract being of a book someplace that you're trying to somehow get words out. You can tell when it's flowing out and when somebody's just talking something. They can tell when there's a reality. And those that just talk a philosophy don't win many people. But they can tell when there's something within and it's coming out. When it's unctionized by the Holy Ghost. And many non-spirit people don't understand it. And they hear it. And one man came into a service and he said, my, all your people are orators. He couldn't get over the fact that they spoke with such an unction and dynamic force. But there was something within that was causing it to bubble forth like a fountain. And I just want to bring tonight the exhortation and the challenge to everyone in this assembly that it is not the manner in which one worships, although one must be careful not to make excuses. People are great at raising up defense mechanisms and rationalizing this because they don't have that. And then saying, well, God doesn't really care because the so-and-so, all they're doing is excuse making for themselves. And instead of experiencing the reality, you know, you can say, well, now, we're going to take the children to the circus and buy them cotton candy and let them see all the animals and all these things and give them an ice cream party. Now, kids, you don't have to be emotional about this. Now, see, now it's not necessary to be emotional and jump all around the place and all of that. So I'm just going to tell you, and everybody just, you know, be calm. Now, we're going to have a birthday party and ice cream and cake and presents and all kinds of wonderful things. And you're going to find them bouncing all over the place. They're excited. You say, well, you don't have to be excited to go to the circus. I don't see why you have to be excited to go to the circus. No, you don't have to be. But if it means something to you, you will be excited. Well, I don't see when you're in love why you have to be all emotional. Well, when you're in love, something is in there that's dying to burst out. When the sun shines, it's going to be warm. There's an energy coming out. When the waves come crashing on the shore, there is a resounding crash that comes from the energy, there's action. Whenever there's a force, there's some kind of a resultant sound or feel or something. Something always produces something. There's an action, produces a reaction. We are emotional beings. We have emotions within us. And it's true that it's not any particular form or style that counts. But it is true that there is a very definite line. And the line is if God is working within, if there is a worship that comes from within, if there is a praise that comes from within, if you're in contact with God, if He's moving your spirit and exciting your spirit, if He's building something within you and you're becoming what He is and what you're testifying about and what you're singing, if it's doing something for you, if it's remolding you and changing you, You see, intellectually, you can say things and they never change you. You just say what you believe. But when God is working on your heart, it affects you and you are changing. You can get up if you're not in love, never have been, and you're a philosopher and a bachelor. You can get up and lecture to the class on love and the classics, but it won't change you. But if you fall in love, you're going to talk about love from a different standpoint. And people will tell that you're in love. They can tell it. They can see it. They can feel it. It's there. And you can talk about it from a no-so standpoint. You know what you're talking about. It's not a theory. It's an experience, something that's in you. And you are being changed because you're in love. There is nobody who won't be in love that will be changed and not be changed. If you're in love, it will change your life. And this is essentially a love life with Jesus. It is not enough to say like Peter. When Jesus said, "Peter, agape thou me," and Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest I filio thee." It is not enough to filio him. It is not enough just to have an affection for him. It's not enough that he be a philos or a friend. There must be an agape love. And Jesus said the second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest I filio thee. And Jesus said the third time, "Peter, dost thou filio me?" Peter was grieved when he said the third time, "Dost thou filio me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filio thee." But oh, to be able to say, "Lord, I agape thee." But Peter had just denied the Lord. He had just proven to himself that he did not have agape, only filio. Oh, he would love to have said, "Lord, I agape thee." But he knew better in that hour. But the time came when the Holy Ghost came upon him. And he went and he preached Jesus and they beat them. And Peter stood there. And he said, "Whether it be better to obey God or man, judge ye." And the magistrates took note that he had been with Jesus. All of a sudden, they knew that he had been with Jesus. They hadn't seen him with Jesus. He didn't have to say anything about being with Jesus. But when the Holy Ghost came upon him and unctionized him, and they spoke with boldness and with unction, they recognized the same thing as, "Never man spake like this man." And when you begin to be filled with the Holy Ghost, never man spake like these men. And they took note that these are they. They begin to call them Christians. They are of the same philosophy. They speak with the same force and power. They sent some men out to apprehend Jesus. And they came back and said, "What, did you get him?" And they said, "Well, and never man spake like this man. I mean, this guy's different." They couldn't really understand that. But when he looked at them with eyes like coals of fire and spoke those words, they recognized that they were in touch with Yahweh, with the Almighty God. This was not mere man speaking. The Holy Ghost came upon the apostles after the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness, the scripture says, with a freedom and with an unction. And I want to say, you say, "Is it well with my soul?" How are you and Jesus getting along? How are you doing spiritually? Now, you may have all kinds of measuring rods. You may have all kinds of calibrated thermometers. But I submit unto you that when the magnet is turned on, the iron filings fly to it. But the solder stays where it is. And the solder can raise its head and it can give long lectures how that it doesn't need to be like the iron. God knows that there's solder and there's iron and he loves them both. But when the attraction is there, something, it'll either be there or it won't be there. And if it's there, there's an affinity. There is the whole molecular structure, the atom world, is in harmony. And if it's in harmony, they fly to one another. And if it's not in harmony, it just sits there, soggy sawdust, you know. No feeding. Well, I didn't feel God. Like the Russian astronauts that took the Sputnik up and they hardly got off the skin of the apple. Come back down and threw out their communist chest and said, oh, we didn't see God any place in the universe. Once and for all, they debunked the fact that there was a God. They wouldn't know God if they saw him coming down the road. They had no teleceptors to measure him. They didn't. If you're going to test something, first of all, you got to know a little bit about the thing you're going to test so you know how to divide the object to test it. They knew nothing about what they were looking for. They hadn't the slightest idea of how to build anything to test it. They had nothing on board to ever find if it was God out there, they'd never know it. They had nothing on board that could pick it up. They didn't have a newly begotten spirit. They had no instrument on board. They didn't have a God detector on there. They were looking with natural orbs. They didn't get off of this. You reduce the earth to the size of a bowling ball, about 8 inches. That means 1 inch equals about 1,000 miles in diameter. And they only got just a few hundred miles off the earth. They only got about 1/4 inch off the bowling ball. And they wanted to say that there's no God in the universe. But my friend, when you know him, when you know him, you know that you've known him. You've come in contact with him. You know he's real. You know he's real. You just talked to him. And his spirit has talked and communed with you. You don't have to argue. He that hath an experience is not at the mercy of him that hath only an argument. You are a witness. There is a light put within. There is a joy that God puts within. And I want to say the dividing line, whether you are as well with your soul and you're walking with the Lord as you should be and all of this, is not how much you know about the book and your theology and a lot of other things. But the whole thing boils down to my mind, to my understanding, is there a living contact? Is there an affinity? Are you part of the same loaf? Are you joined together in the same mind and same spirit? Is he flowing in you and through you? Is he changing you? Are you a pipeline of his oil? Or are you only a reporter reporting about something that you've never experienced, never felt? Had a Jehovah's Witness came to our door one time. My wife and I begin to talk to him about the Lord, and we ask him, have you ever felt the presence of God? Well, no. No, I never really felt him. And we had to tell him, you're missing something. Why should we leave what we've got and become a Jehovah Witness who never feels the presence of God? We feel his presence. He leads us. He guides us. He heals us. He blesses us. We have a union and a communion with him. We wouldn't dare think of giving up such a blessed experience to embrace a religion that has never felt the God they preach about. And I want to tell you, if you haven't had if you're not in vital union with God, you're missing something. Get in vital union with God. That's the thing that counts. It's not what you call yourself. It's not the piety you wear in the face or the book under your arms, or anything else. I am not saying it's an emotion, but emotion always follows energy or fact. Energy always flows out from an action. Whenever there's an action, there's a reaction. Emotions itself doesn't prove anything, but if you've got the real thing, there will be an emotion. You can drum up an emotion and not be the real thing. But if you've got the real thing, it won't lay there dead without signs. There will be an emotion. Something will come forth. Yet it's not the emotion I'm talking about. But it's life. It's not just faith that God is with me. It's not just, well, I don't feel him, but I know by the book. If God is there, He's going to produce something because God is real. Reality always works. You see, it's like gunpowder. If you ignite it, it's going to go off. You don't just believe it went off because it's supposed to, theoretically. It produces something. Oh, I love Jesus tonight. I'm glad that I know Him. I'm glad that we can feel God. Some people pride themselves in the fact that they don't have any emotion. Then they must be dead. Because we are an emotional being. I go out, you see the rule, on, and they watch baseball or football or wrestling matches or rock and roll or whatever. They don't sound unemotional to me. I don't know why those people out there should go through all kinds of gyrations and snapping of the fingers and jerking of the head and swinging of the torsos and dancing of the feet and yelling and throwing their hats and beer cans and yelling and screaming, and the whole world's out there full of emotion, and why they think that when you come in contact with the living God and the reality of life eternal and joy unspeakable and full of glory and the energy and power of the living God, that all of a sudden you should be transformed into an unemotional stick. If Christians who have been brought from death into life, been delivered from drugs and alcohol, sin and debauchery and hell, and have now standing with the witness in their spirit that they are the sons of God, with the weight of sin left them, with a freedom in their hearts and rejoicing in their spirits, and eternal life in front of them, and a vision given by God, and in contact with Him, God Himself, if they don't have a reason and a right to be properly emotional, nobody in the whole world ever has a right to show any emotion whatsoever. It doesn't really make any difference whether the red shirts on 38th Avenue throw a round ball through a sphere with a net on it more times than the blue shirts from Minneapolis. Doesn't make a particle of difference. After the game is over, it won't change your life. Who threw the ball through the hoop the most? Big deal. He threw the ball through 89 times. He only threw it through 88 times. So what? These people got the ball, ran down the field, and ran over a line. How does that do? But listen to the crowds chill. But when you have eternal life, they don't want to hear, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise Jesus. It bothers them. And I don't know why, unless there's a jealousy or an animosity. For when you come in contact with that which is changing you forever and forever, making you like unto Him. I don't know about you, but the more I see of this old world, the more I feel like saying, stop the world, I want off. You know. I'm glad that we're pilgrims and strangers here. And we have an eternal city. We are citizens of another land. And I thank God that He has put His Spirit and given us a foretaste and earnest of the inheritance to come. And we know whereof we speak. Praise the name of the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You'll always be, by your fruits, you shall know them, Jesus said. Some people have no fruits, but they think you should know them. John the Baptist told the religionists of their day, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. There will be a love there. Men will know it by the love. There is a witness. There is fruits. Jesus said, leap for joy. Leap for joy. The scripture says, clap your hands unto the Lord and make a joyful noise in the Lord. And raise up holy hands unto the Lord. The psalm is full of praise ye the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise His holy name. the song. But yeah, I just had to get up and say this tonight. I just sensed tonight, as you're singing the song, the reality of that life in God. And I want to tell you something. Do you know how you get it? Those who haven't got it, lend me your ears. Do you know how to get it? I'll tell you how to get it. One, realize it's yours. Provisionally, by promise, it's available. Two, appropriate it by faith, which does not mean just believe it, but it means make it yours. Appropriate it. Make it yours. See, making it yours. Taking it. Yielding to it. And saying, claiming it. Making a claim on it, saying, this is mine, I make the claim on this. This is my gold mine. God created it, but I'm staking it out for mine. And I'm registering it. And I'm announcing it and putting it on record. It's my gold, and I am going to get gold out of it. I'm going to hunt for it diligently. And I'm going to use it. Take the promises of God and make them yours and walk in it. And it's yours. And that's the difference. I find that others don't have faith to make it theirs. It is a dead faith. What James calls dead faith. James says that faith without works is dead and standeth alone. Now that does not mean there's no faith. Have how many? No faith means nothing, right? No faith is nothing. Whoever saw nothing stand alone? Raise your hand if you've seen nothing stand alone. Nothing cannot stand alone. In fact, nothing can even die and be dead. But he said, this faith, if you have faith, not if you think you've got faith, but if you have faith without works, know ye not that faith without works is dead and standeth alone? The problem isn't that we lack faith. These Christians have faith. They believe that with God all things are possible. They believe God did the miracles. They believe God promised it to the believer. They believe it all, but it's without works. They have not converted their dead faith into living faith by putting it into action. In other words, they didn't get out of the boat like Peter did when Jesus stood on the water in the storm and said, come. But there was a man who was a piece of the rock who got out of the boat and put his faith into action. And the dead faith became living faith. And living faith works and moves the hand of God and produces something. And if every Christian who believes in the book would decide to believe the promises are for him and would put them into action and take it and walk with it and claim it, not from an intellectual standpoint, from a heart standpoint, say it's mine, and I believe it, and it's going to work for me, and step out on it, and walk in it, believing it, he'll find that it works for him. It's like when I preached at a jail service years ago, and I decided to choose a subject that I thought the people in jail were interested in. The subject was getting out of jail. And I told them that if the governor would write a pardon and the jailer would open the door and say, write two pardons. One of them said, he would say, Edward J. Smith, please stand to your feet. And the man would stand to his feet. And he says, the governor of this state has pardoned you on request of others who have come on your behalf. Here is your pardon. You may go free. And he walks out and he takes a hold of it. He believes. And he gets up and he puts feet to his faith. And he walks out and takes a hold of it. And he walks out and down the hall. And he's out. He's free. And then he says, Edward Jones, stand to your feet. And Edward Jones stands to his feet. And he says, this is the pardon that the governor has written for you. And Edward Jones says, oh, don't give me that old stuff. I didn't just get off the banana boat, you know. I mean, why would he pardon me for? And well, I don't understand why he would pardon me. Well, yeah, but it doesn't make sense. Now, listen, I've been to college. You can't con me into that. I just don't, see. But look at this man. Oh, don't give me that stuff. You know what happens? That man is not free. Even though he is legally free, he is bound. And he stays behind bars. Because he's too smart for the governor. He's too intellectual. He's got a reason out that it won't work. The man who walked out the door was a fanatic. Simpleton to believe such fables. But he's free. And I submitted to you that it's time we take a hold of the Word of God. And walk out and be free. Because it's out in Jesus Christ. He's given the pardon. You don't have to understand why he would give it. Grab it and go with it, my friend. And you know this is true in deliverance from demon oppressions, lies of the devil, praying for people who are sick, and overcoming the distresses and problems in the flesh, overcoming anger in your life, overcoming that inability to be able to get along with somebody. You just begin to claim the life of Jesus that dwells within is mine, and I now appropriate the love of God and the power of God and the life of Jesus Christ, so that it's no longer I but Christ. I now reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God, and through the power of the Holy Ghost given unto me by God Himself, I now yield to that Spirit. I now yield to that power. I now make myself available for Him to speak through. I now make myself available to have His heart and His mind. I now put under my old carnal flesh. And I will not approach this one as my carnal self. But I will approach it with my spirit man in contact with God. And let Jesus reign. And let Jesus love him through me. And let Jesus be the problem solver and the mediator. And I'm going to let Jesus come and bring me to a place of tranquility and rest and peace. And let him yell and scream and cavil. Let the pressures assail him. Let him accuse falsely. And I'm going to stand with a peace in my heart. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to just smile with a great peace, knowing that God knows. Knowing that I know that I'm right between me and God. And a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I'm going to be kind and loving and long-suffering. I'm not going to put myself first, but I'm going to put them first. And I'm going to say, Lord, I now reach out and let you love them and give a concern in my heart. And so, old body, I'm going to deny you. I know you want to rest. I know you want to go to a Chinese restaurant and have some Chang Fu Wang Wang or something. But I am going to instead. I am going to put myself in a place where Jesus can meet their needs. And here I am. And now here I am to speak to you the words of life and allow the Holy Ghost to energize me and to bring you truth. I don't stand in fear, but I stand in the presence of the Holy One who said, premeditate not beforehand what you shall speak, for in that hour I will give you words and wisdom that the adversary shall never not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you begin to move out under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And do you find yourself speaking above yourself and acting and loving beyond yourself? I have stood in amazement as I have spoken and known and loved far beyond my ability, and knew that it was not me, but God. Loving people I didn't know. Loving people that were unlovely. Loving people that would contest you. And stood there and loved them with a fervent heart. Loved them till it baffled my own mind. Till I could not understand and did not know why I loved them. Other than the witness that was within, that it was God loving them through me. And stood there and loved them and spoke words far above my knowledge and ability. Knew things that I could not know. And knew that I was just a pipeline of the Almighty. And I submit that this is God's normal Christianity. This is God's life in the sun that He wants us to live. This is full sonship privileges in God. This is ambassadorship roles and vocation. And it's high time that we arise out of a carnal church world of an audience and of people that are cavilling and of petty little people, old Adams, and begin to walk in the privilege of the Son of God, members of His body, putting ourselves under the unction of the Holy Ghost. There's too many people begging and crying and despairing because they don't feel a lot. Instead of stepping out on the Word and making it theirs. Instead of rejoicing in what they've got and believing it to work and allowing it to work and putting it to work. And it should be so in word and in deed. Hallelujah. I had 3 sermons in my Bible tonight, and this wasn't one of them. I guess I preached my sermon tonight. But if it can stir your hearts, challenge you, convict you, edify you, stir your faith, quicken, stir up within you the gift that is within and the fire within, it will have accomplished its purpose. God bless each and every one.